If you're brand new with us, again, I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Steve. Glad to have you. You came on a great week. We're kicking off a brand new series on the Song of Solomon, and we'll be in this series now until, if you're on the city, I put a city post on this. We'll be in this all the way through beginning of June. So we're going to be in the Book of Song of Solomon, taking a three-week break in there to cover some issues straight up that this whole book is going to raise, but the book is not going to directly deal with. So we're taking a little bit of a break to answer some of those questions straight up. And so if you are brand new with us, this is a very exciting time to be at Hope. I've been thinking about doing this particular book of the Bible, and that's normally, those of you who've only been around us for a year, we really haven't done much of the book of the Bible. It's been about a year, which is really weird for us because that is primarily what we do at Hope, as we go through book of the Bible, and we are going to go through the book of Song of Solomon, verse by verse, concept by concept, word by word. Now, if you know anything about the book of Song of Solomon, you probably are going to go, ooh, 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 ooh. That's going to be interesting. And it is. It is going to be an interesting thing. If you don't know much about the Bible yet, boy, you know, Hope is designed to be a place no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. Some of you don't know much about the Bible. That's fine. We all started there. Nothing to be ashamed about that. You're not stupid. You're just ignorant. I don't mean that in a negative way. Just you don't know, right? It doesn't mean you can't know. And we're hoping to take you up to speed. We just spent 20 weeks in a series on the gospel. And now we're going to go and spend, I don't know what it is, a dozen weeks or so directly in the Song of Solomon and three other weeks. I think it's 15 weeks total. I don't remember exactly, but just on this, we're going from the gospel now to Song of Solomon. And like I said, if you know anything about this book, you probably would be saying, Song of Solomon? Really? Are you really going to do the book of Song of Solomon? Is that where you're headed? Let me give you some quotes about people throughout history who've talked about this particular kind of steamy book. So first one is by Origen. Origen was the church father, early church father in the 200s, 185 to 254 is when he lived, one of the first Christian followers of Jesus in that period of time, and we call him one of the church fathers. He says this, "I give warning and advice to everyone who is not yet free of the vexations of flesh and blood, and who has not withdrawn from the desire for corporal nature, that he completely abstain from reading this book and what is said about it. Indeed, they say that the Hebrews observe the rule," that means the Jewish people, "that unless someone has attained a perfect and mature age, he is not even permitted to hold this book in his hands." If you got the Bible in your hands, put it down. One of the early Puritans, Matthew Henry, and you can get his whole commentary series. You can actually go online. It's free. You can find Matthew Henry commentary on the whole Bible. He's one of the early, he's a Puritan in the United States. And he writes this about, this is in his introduction to Song of Solomon. He says this. He says, "The books of Scripture, history, and prophecy are very much like one another. But this Song of Solomon's is very much unlike the songs of his father David. Here is not the name of God in it." Do you hear that? This is an interesting book. The name of God in all eight chapters does not appear. There's no mention of God in all of the eight chapters of Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs as you sometimes hear it. We'll see why that is when we get to the verses later. It is never quoted in the New Testament. We find not in it any expressions of natural religion or pious devotion. Let me explain that to you. That means in this is a poetry. This is a book of poetry. It's a song. I assume they sung it. There is no one who has any direct quote or even a inkling of referring to their relationship with God. Really? And it's in the Bible? Really? Yes, it is. He says, nor is it introduced by vision or by the marks of immediate revelation. It seems as as hard as any part of Scripture to be made a savor of life unto life, nay, and to those who come to the reading of it with carnal minds and corrupt affections, it is in danger of being made a savor of death unto death. It is a flower out of which they extract poison. And therefore the Jewish doctors advised their young people not to read it until they were 30 years old. Everybody under 30, you may leave now. Lest by the abuse of that which is most pure and sacred, the flames of lust should be kindled with fire from heaven, which is intended for the altar only. The Jewish people looked at this book and they viewed it very reverently and viewed it as very powerful. One of their rabbis, he was 90 AD, this Rabbi Akiba, says this: "No man in Israel has ever contested that the Song of Solomon defiles the hands. For in the entire world there is nothing to equal the day on which the Song of Solomon was given to Israel. All the writings, the rest of the whole Old Testament, are holy, but the Song of Songs is most holy." Okay? This is quite a book. My favorite quote, though, from all of these comes from our own Rachel Larson, who said this. I'll just put it up there. Enough said. Now, why are we doing this? Why are we going to do a series on Song of Solomon? What's that all about? And I know the statistics of hope, at least I used to know, we haven't done a survey in a while, is that Hope Community, it has for really since its inception in 1996, has been well over half. In fact, our last couple of times we've done surveys, we'll probably try to do another one here soon, is that 70% of you are single, all right? And that 50% of you are undergraduate students, and that the average age in here is 25, 26, somewhere in there. So that's the average. I'm 46, and so I'm from every one of me, there's, you know, all these other people on the other side. So that's who we're talking. There's Rachel back there again. Yeah, nice quote. So I know who we're talking to. Are we really going to do a series on Song of Solomon, which is going to raise the issues of sexuality and marriage and romance and passion and dating? God, how is that all going to work together? And here's how I'm putting it together. I know who I'm talking to. I know who I'm talking to. Most of you who are single are desirous to get married. Some of you aren't. And that the Bible in the New Testament calls that a gift. You have the gift of singleness, and so that's not. But my understanding of sexuality is it's something that we need to talk about and talk about it well before you're dating, engaged, married. Even afterwards. It's just something we should be talking about with our kids and growing up. So if you're in that single area, this is something for preparation and for understanding who you are as a person that God made with sexual desires. If you're married, hoo la la, this is going to be a good series for you. In fact, I'm just saying, I'm not saying, but I'm saying, if you know what I'm saying, that If you look at the Song of Solomon and start to apply some of the principles, and you'll find that it's not a sex manual. Song of Solomon is more about the attitude of your heart, your character, your self-control, your desire to minister to other people, and especially your spouse or your future spouse. It's more about that, and so it'll apply to everybody. All right. Even if you're coming off a real broken relationship, and I know there are many of you who are in that position, we're going to be talking in that 3-week series. We're taking a break. We're going to talk about false intimacy for a couple weeks, and we're going to talk about healing from broken relationships and broken sexuality. How do we have redemption? How do we have healing from that? Cor's going to take those 3 weeks. Do a fantastic job during that time. Now, with that said, we just spent 20 weeks in the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it's all about. Now we're going to go into this series of Song of Solomon. That's interesting. I think there's no area of our lives that I can think of that reveals to us a brokenness, that things are not the way they're supposed to be, than sexuality. I'm going to show you a bunch of stats here in just a second about that. But I think this brokenness that we have about sexuality will make us starved for a Savior, because it'll reveal to us that we're falling short. This area is constantly a struggle. This area is constantly one we're trying to not just push aside because we're sexual beings, but not to act out in ways that are unhealthy or even have unhealthy thoughts. And so how do we do that? It'll scream to us the need for a Savior, someone who will forgive us, and also for strength, for power by the Holy Spirit to help us live in a certain way. Okay? So these are definitely linked, this whole series. With that said, let me talk about some of the stats. I'm going to give you a little disclaimer here first. I'm putting at the end of this, you want to download the PowerPoint, it'll be available later today online, and you can look at these stats. I had everything done last night. That's rarely the case. I usually come in on Sunday and things are kind of gelling, and Sunday mornings when I kind of piece it all together. It's all those parts, but I like to put it all together. And I thought, this one I'm going to have ready. So I got here Sunday this morning and I said, all I need to do is I got one little section I need to work on, and it's the stats. And if you start doing some research on stats for things, you're all over the map. So you can have one person say something that they've done this study, and somebody else come and say they did some other study. So I'm going to give you all the sources. You can kind of do your own sort. But I think these are relatively conservatively accurate stats on these issues, okay? So with that said, let me just tell you some of the stats on why we're doing a series on Song of Solomon. Why do we think it's necessary to spend all this time dealing with this particular issue? A guy by the name of Jason Carroll and his colleagues have published a widely cited paper in the Journal of Adolescent Research revealing that 87% of college males and 31% of college females view pornography somewhat regularly. 87%, 37%, 31% of females. Porn is a $60 billion a year industry. That's $3,000 a second. It's very hard to get stats on the porn industry. But that is a relatively safe number from the numbers that I looked at. More money is spent on pornography than on pro baseball, basketball, football combined. More money is spent on pornography than country music, rock music, jazz music, classical music, Broadway plays, and ballet combined. This is the number one form of entertainment out there. In the last 10 years, America spent more money each year on pornography than on foreign aid. 11,000 new porn films are made every year. That works out to be one every hour. Actually, it's more. It's about 30 a day. The average child sees porn at the first time at age 11. 11 these days. And, you know, I'm an old guy, okay? I'm an old guy. The response you're supposed to say now is, no, you're not. I'm an old guy. This is total. The internet has completely changed everything. Used to be you had all this premeditation. You had to, you know, there's no way an 11-year-old would be able to go into a store and buy pornography. Now it's 6 clicks away. Boom. They're there. 15 minutes alone and 6 clicks and you're there. And they're curious. Porn accounts for 25% of all the search requests on Google. The National Council on Sexual Addiction Compulsivity estimates that 6 to 8% of Americans are sex addicts, which means about 21.5 million people have a serious addiction. Today there are more than 2,400 strip clubs in the United States, and a popular one has a high of some of the larger ones have 200 employees with $8 million in revenue. According to this Enrichment Journal on divorce rates, and again, that's a hard one to exactly get nailed down, but you may have heard the phrase 50% of people get divorced. That's actually not true. 50% of marriages end in divorce. But not 50%. You don't have 50% chance of getting divorced. You do have this, though, according to this 41% chance for your first marriage. If it's your second marriage, 60%. Third marriage, 73%. In other words, some people are married multiple times, and so then that takes the average for other people. But it's still 41%. The reason I bring this up is, and boy, if you want to find a hard stat to get exactly nailed down, it's the cause of divorce. It's very difficult because when people fill out the forms, they can give very vague answers, irreconcilable differences, which helps nothing when you're trying to do statistics. What does that even mean? But if you look at the top four reasons that were given, sexuality or infidelity or adultery or a sexual addiction or pornography or those kinds of ways, those two, or lack of sexual intimacy, was always in the top two of the top four reasons why people get divorced. So that's why we're doing a series. There's a train wreck in our sexuality, and it is only getting worse. It is much worse than it was when I was young. And then again, when I was young, we didn't talk about it. There is no way I would have walked into a church and they would have done the Song of Solomon. Not a chance. So things have changed. The benefit is we're talking more about it. That doesn't mean necessarily we have a solution. So we're after this thing to go at it this spring and to say, hey, let's look at this. This is a real area. The gospel applies to it. Now, with that, you should be asking, those of you especially who walked in with kids, how racy is this going to be? I mean, where are we going with this? I like this quote by the Jewish scholar who says this. He says, the description of physical beauty and sexuality in the Song of Solomon is frank without being crass, or with frankness without crassness. That is where we're going in this series. I am going to resist all the easy jokes. We're not going there. We're going to be frank, though, because the book is frank, but we're not going to be crass. And that's the way the book handles it, but it's very frank. So what does that mean? We're giving it a PG-13 label. In other words, if you haven't yet talked to the kids about some sexuality or those kinds of things, it might be a little uncomfortable. I have a great resource. Every week I'm going to post on the city under Hope Sermons Q&A. You can just go to Hope Sermons in the search box. If you're not in the city, join it right up there. Put your email in twice. You're in the city. And then in the search box, put Hope Sermons. Hope Sermons Q&A, whatever. And you'll get to this. And you can invite to join. And you'll get, in a matter of minutes, you'll be in, hopefully. And then you can get to this. Every week will be a study guide. This week I'm putting out some further readings. Every week I'll put further readings. This week it's how to talk to your kids about sex. Now let me just give a little plug here. This was put out a while ago. They've just redone it in 2007, but it was put out years ago. It's called God's Design for Sex. It's put out by Nav Press. It is excellent. They have four books you can go through with the kids at different ages. They start at age 3. So first thing you're doing, you're reading Goodnight Moon. Next day, you're reading All About Me, which talks about, well, I'm built different than sister, you know, or brother or whatever. And that's it. Just this real 3-year-old kind of thing. And then they have the little bit more, and then they got more. And then they got a book that you just give the child and say, here, this helps you with any questions. I know you might want to talk about this, but here's a book for you to read through. And there's also a book that they put up, How and When to Talk to Your Kids About Sex. And it's by Stan and Brenna Jones. It's excellent. Again, I'll have that up on the city later today. You will be able to get to that. And there's other things up there as well. But that's just a way for you to go about this. But anyway, I just want to say it's going to be PG-13 in the mornings. In the evenings, because we have a little bit older crowd, don't have any kids really, and because I take live questions, man, whatever they're paying me. It ain't enough for this. But thinking live questions, it's not going to be R, but it might be PG-15. I'm just saying it might get a little bit more, you know, a little more direct. I can't help what gets asked, and so we'll kind of go with that. So it's going to be PG-13 in the morning, PG-15 in the evenings. And so just so you know how this is going to go. All right, now, what are we going to do today? A lot of you are very excited about this series. I'm very excited about this. I could hardly sleep last night. I was so excited. Today, however, is we're going to cover one verse. And in the book of Song of Solomon, we're going to cover one verse. And today, what I thought about doing was just, I thought I'd do like all this introductory stuff, and then I'd cover the first, I think it's 7 or 8 verses. 8? Can't remember what I'm doing next week, but I think it's up to 8 or 10 or something like that. But as I got to thinking about it, I realized, you know, there's just so much to talk about. I'm just going to kind of do an introduction. This is almost a little bit more like a class than a message. Sorry about that. And the reason for that is, I've been kind of studying the Bible here for a long time. not claiming to be any kind of expert, but I have studied the Bible here for 20 plus some years. Been a professional Christian for 24. So I've been kind of studying the Bible for that period of time. And for me, I was challenged while in college by an older friend who said, Steve, make it your goal in your life to master the English Bible. And I thought, that's crazy talk. How can you master it? But to really just kind of get an orientation or understanding of every book of the Bible and get where it's going and kind of see how they fit together and all, make that a goal. Make that a goal in your life. And I kind of took that seriously. I thought, I'm going to do that. The fun thing for me is I've never studied the book of Song of Solomon. Never. It's just never really been one. I'm not exactly sure why that is. I'm not a super poetry guy. I know some of you are saying, you're so sweet. How can that be? But I've read it and I've enjoyed it, but it never really landed with me. And so this has been my first time really studying it. Decided to do this series last January. Had to figure out where it fit on the calendar. Was going to do it this fall, but then it seemed to fit best coming in this next spring. So that's where we're at on this. So what I want to do today is kind of give you an overview, and I want to do one more thing. I want to give props to three people who have helped me more than anyone, and I don't want to then have to every week give them props. First one is my wife, because I think we are just very, very encouraged. Not that we have a perfect marriage and all those kind of things, but there's something that she has sparked within me that has made me who I am as a man. And I always tell guys, every guy that I've ever talked to, you married up, okay? I've married up in the next category. I see some heads nodding from guys who are married. And if you're not nodding, you should be right now, gentlemen. Just saying, you married up. And for me, and I mean this in the positive way, okay? Carol is all woman. She's a lot of woman. And it forces me to be all man to just match the amount of womanness there is. And I mean that in a positive sense. But she has helped me to understand how some of these principles that we're going to learn have really come alive in going to be 23 years of marriage this August. Second one is Mark Driscoll. Some of you know Mark. He's pastor out in Mars Hill. He's very popular. I know Mark. Mark was here last January. He did a series on Song of Solomon. It was a one-day shot. You went and heard him speak. We had the privilege of having him. He stayed at my house, him and his executive assistant. One of the fears of my life was when, after that series was over, he had about 35 minutes to make it to the airport or he'd miss his flight. And I put him in the back seat, he and his executive assistant, with my son and his two college buddies who had no idea how to get to the airport from the Civic Center. Anyway, they made it. Praise God, you know. But anyway, Mark has shaped my thinking. He has an outstanding series called The Peasant Princess. He's talking about the woman in this book. And I encourage you to go. I have not listened to it. I won't until the series is over. I don't want to be too influenced by it. But just, I have to be straight with you. I've listened to a lot of other things and I've read a lot of his things. In fact, he gave me some of his work that he had done to prepare for this. And I've been influenced by that. Also, our own Jesse Splant. I don't know if Jesse's in his service or he's coming tonight or what. Jesse has led many groups through this book of the Bible, and it is very fascinating. First of all, Jesse's a single guy, which is interesting, isn't it? But Jesse and I sat down for about 7 hours, and we went through this book of the Bible together, and it's just, I've been very influenced by some of his thinking. I don't agree with all of it, don't agree with all of Mark's. The funny thing about the book Song of Solomon, there is no one who agrees with each other on everything. You can't find it. They just don't. And so we'll find that as we go through this, that we're all kind of learning here. This is a tricky book. All right. With all that said, we're going to look at the ways that this book has been approached today. And that's really all we're going to do is talk about how do you even look at this book is primarily what we're going to be talking about. Give you a little bit of an orientation. First thing, there are three main ways that people have come to interpret this book over the years. The first one is called the allegorical approach. The allegorical approach basically says this, it's an analogy. This isn't about a husband and a wife. This is about, and their romance and their dating and their engagement and their all that. It's not about that. It's about something else. It's an analogy for God's relationship with his people. Could be Israel, could be with his, just with every single person individually or whatever. It's an analogy for that. And there is some, there's some people who hold this position. I don't currently hold this position, but they, this book right here, Eros and Allegory, which is, Eros is the Greek word for romantic love or sexual love. Allegory just means it's an analogy, and it's about, this is about the book of the Song of Solomon. You can see this idea in the book of Ezekiel. There is, God does use this analogy of marriage and sexuality as an allegory in other places in the Old Testament. Now, just for those of you who have kids here today, today is completely G-rated. So you don't have to worry about that. And I'll show you why in just a second. Ezekiel 16 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem." So now he's going to rebuke the people of Israel. "Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite." He's basically cutting them down. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised." In other words, you were just born, and not only were you weren't, you know, you just weren't even, cord wasn't even cut. You're still connected to the placenta, the afterbirth. It's still connected. You're just lying there. Then it says this, "Then I passed by," God speaking here, and this is totally an allegory, totally an analogy. But he says, "Then I passed by, and I saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your own blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, you and you who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you." The analogy is, "I married you," declares the sovereign Lord, "and you became mine." Now, I'm not going to keep reading because I promised today to keep it G-rated. From here on out, it goes down, woo, baby. He talks about this relationship going south and how this woman that he's married, this young woman, as she's old enough now to marry, he marries her, and yet she goes out and finds all these other lovers. And it's very graphic and very painful. You can feel the pain that God has for us. So it's definitely, allegory is in the Bible. Question is Song of Solomon's allegorical? And I don't think primarily it is. Second thing, it's similar to this one. This has been the second approach people use. It's the typological or the typological approach. In other words, they would say that it's very similar to the allegorical one, except this time I'd say the analogy is it's pointing to Jesus. This book is written in the Old Testament as a prophecy so that it would make you hunger for the Messiah to come, for Christ to come. That's what some would say this whole book is about. Now, if you have one of these posters, and I think it's a great poster, it just says, "And he shall be called," and then at the bottom it says, "Jesus Christ." And when I did this on my laptop, it was easy to see. You cannot see that, though, no way. But I circled, and you cannot see it here, but circle that. Go one more there. It says, "Rose of Sharon." Can somebody up front, I can see with my glasses on, but it says, "Rose of Sharon." That's one of the names of Jesus, according to the poster. That phrase, "Rose of Sharon," and maybe you've heard that before, right? Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. That phrase appears in the Bible in only one place, in the book of Song of Solomon. And they say it's referring, Jesus is our Rose of Sharon. He's talked about in the Old Testament. Now, there's some problems with that, in that if you look at the analogy, we'll see in just a second where it comes from in the New Testament. This idea of marriage, Jesus being the groom and the church being his bride, is throughout the New Testament, no doubt about it. But the problem with the Rose of Sharon analogy is the woman in the book of Song of Solomon calls herself the Rose of Sharon. So it's like, whoa, wait a minute now, that doesn't quite work. And again, I know in poetry things can get mixed up, but it doesn't seem to flow super clear that it is this typological approach. If people who would hold this view would look at Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And all the hers now are Jesus referring to the church. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, he who loves his wife loves himself. So in other words, the idea being that Jesus, the analogy is husband and wife, and that leads to Christ and the church. And clear, and even use this analogy of something that's no stain, no wrinkle, no blemishes, holy blameless. That's a wedding dress. I mean, you could see this analogy. It's there. Revelation 19 talks about it. Clearly, Revelation 19 talks about it. He talks about this whole thing of verse 7 there. Revelation 19, when things come to their end. Granted, Revelation has all kinds of stuff in it that we don't understand. It's imagery all over the place. But it says, let us rejoice and be glad. For the wedding of the Lamb, that refers to Jesus now, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And then it just explains it. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So, it's very possible that this is the case, but it's not the approach I would take. Just because it seems to me that it's very possible and very likely that it is, that what's happening in the book of Song of Solomon is much more about this relationship between a husband and a wife, and then you can do the math if you want to go further than that. But it doesn't seem safe to say that's where it's going for sure. So, third approach. Third approach is called the literal approach. And this is what a picture of the, if you took the literal approach, that would be the perfect woman. Has all of the descriptions in, you know, the tower for the neck and the hair is a bunch of goats, and you look at this poetry and there it is, and yeah, that's it. That is the perfect woman. And John Neal, who I gave the assignment to give me a good logo for this series, he got me back within 2 hours and just said, gave me this one, Song of Solomon. It's not allegorical, folks, and there's the picture he had for this. I told the church on, was it Thursday or Friday? Friday, I said, this is where I'm going with this. I don't take it allegorically. I believe it's literally. Primarily, I'll talk about my approach in just a second, but it's literally. And somebody sent me a picture of themselves dressed up at Halloween as the perfect woman. And it's a little hard to see it from there, but there's all these different images that are the same as what's described in the book. And she tried to put this costume on and thinking, oh, if I'm not married by the end of tonight, guys don't know what a perfect woman is. But she did all of this throughout that. Now, what's our approach going to be? I just want to let you know where I'm at, is that I do think it's literal, but I believe it's also progressive. I'm sympathetic to some degrees to the allegorical and typological approach. Here's what I mean by that. What does that mean? I do think, and this is where we could disagree, and if we do disagree, if you totally are thinking it's typological, it's about Jesus only, you got to understand that the concepts that I'm going to take out, you're not going to disagree with, as well as where I'm going to go with it. Here's what I mean. It is a literal book. It's talking, in my view, about a husband and a wife. I believe Solomon and his wife. We never get the name of the wife. We do get the name Solomon. So here is this, I think this talking about that. However, here's the deal. I think all of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation is a crescendo. And you see God's plan unfolding more and more and more. And it really becomes clear at the time of Jesus. It'll become much clearer to us when Christ returns. And then much of the things we don't understand even about Revelation will become clear. And so there's this unfoldingness to Scripture that's crescendoing more and more and more. And we're over in here in the Old Testament talking about a husband and a wife's relationship in Song of Solomon. I think that it does unfold. Here's why. One, it's in the Bible. This book is in the Bible, makes no mention of God, no mention of Jesus, no direct, you know, you might say, yes, it's all about Jesus, your typological approach. I'd say it makes no direct relationship to Jesus, and yet I think it screams the gospel. And we'll see, these things are going to come up, are going to make us say, okay, how does that unfold? So, you're in a Christian church, right? And we're going to talk about Jesus, even though he's not mentioned. Every week we're going to talk about Jesus because I think Scripture unfolds to the great time of Christ. Listen to a couple of these passages. Luke 24. Luke 24, Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and his disciples say to him, he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you before the resurrection, or before I was crucified, that this was going to happen. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. In other words, they got this idea that, oh my goodness, the Old Testament completely talks about Jesus. Now, I think some places, very, very clear. Other places are just a ramping up. Look at 2 Timothy. Passage many of you, if you memorize Scripture, you've memorized this passage. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. Most of you memorized 16, 17. Let me give you the context. But as for you, Paul speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it. And how from infancy, so he was like one of these kids that grew up in the Bible. You have known the Holy Scriptures. So he was a kid who went to Sunday school, or I guess it would have been Saturday school. Timothy wasn't Jewish, but his mother wasn't. So went to Saturday school, and they put the flannel graph thing up. And nobody over 30 understands what I'm talking. No one. It's like, flannel graph? You got it? You know what that is. All right. Yeah. So he got all the Bible stories. How, and you know from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And listen to this, really important. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. Really important. Because now is the passage everybody memorizes. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We all know that passage. You got to know something, though. When Paul penned those words, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. He's only talking about the Old Testament. Why? Because he's writing the New Testament as he writes those words. That's all there is. So what's he saying? That the Old Testament can actually lead you to, look at, wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It all crescendos to Jesus. So, with that said, I'm not a typological guy, I'm not an allegorical guy, but I do think what we're going to learn about human relationships is then later used as an analogy to tell us about Jesus. And we're going to talk about Jesus all the time. Okay? Clear as mud. All right. Now, let's get into the book. Let's get into the book. First verse. Song of Solomon 1:1. Here we go. Oh, yeah, I just skipped that quote. We got to scooch. The Song of Solomon 1:1. Here it goes. Solomon's Song of Songs. That's the verse. That's the only verse we're going to do today. Oh boy, this is interesting. Okay, now literally, it means, if you were to take it out literally, it's the song of all songs. This is the song of songs, which is Solomon's. All right? I want to deal with two things in the remainder of our time. First thing is, who's this Solomon guy? And second thing, what are we doing with this song? Okay, first thing, who is Solomon? Who is this guy? Let's answer that question. If you know anything about your Old Testament, even if you don't, you've probably heard of King Solomon. Solomon was King David's son. He's actually the son of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, this is where it gets really interesting, right? Bathsheba is David's multiple wives here. He sees this woman. He's attracted to her physically. He goes and he takes her, because he's so attracted to her, but she's married. So the Bathsheba gets pregnant through this illicit relationship. To cover it up, like I said, she's married. King David has her husband go to the front of the line in a warfare deal, and then he commands the guy running, the general basically, to have everybody else retreat, and this guy stand there alone. He dies. It's murder. I don't care what you want to call it. It's murder. He murders the guy, takes Bathsheba as his own wife. God clearly rebukes David. This is wrong in every way, shape, or form. This is Solomon's mom. Now, that first child that was that she became pregnant with, that child actually dies in infancy. But the Solomon comes along later, and he's from that line, which is interesting, right? Now, Solomon grows up And later he's got other brothers, other half-brothers, many multiple wives. Who's going to get the kingdom now? It ends up going to Solomon at the end of David's life. At the end of David's life, he's an old man. He can't stay warm. This is from 1 Kings 1. So, I don't know, why don't they just get him an electric blanket? But they didn't. They get him a young maiden to lay in bed with him, but there's no sexual union. It even says clearly, there's no sexual union. And she lays in bed, keeps him warm. I'm thinking again, probably a better idea to have an electric blanket or another blanket or five blankets or whatever. A Labrador or whatever, but they get a young woman. So this young woman, when David dies, Solomon becomes king. One of his brothers comes to Bathsheba and says, give me one thing. I only ask for one thing. I mean, I kind of got ripped out of the kingdom because I'm the older brother. I should have got it. But I only want one thing. I want that woman as my wife. Bathsheba goes to King Solomon and says, hey, he just wants the woman as his wife. Now, you think, what's the big deal, right? It's actually a huge deal because in that culture and time, if you were to take the concubine of a king, it means you are the king. He was actually saying, I want to be king. And so Solomon has his brother killed. It's just interesting. You think your family's messed up? Read the Old Testament. It is very fascinating. The dysfunctional, keeping the fun in dysfunctional, all over the place. So that's what happens there. Some people think, we'll talk about the woman next week in the Song of Solomon. Some people think that that young woman is actually the woman in Song of Solomon. So we'll look at that next week when we get to her. We're just going to talk about Solomon today. Now, Solomon, that's the first two chapters. Third chapter of 1 Kings talks about Solomon. God says, you can have anything you want. What do you want? Solomon says, I want wisdom. God is so impressed with that answer because he didn't just ask for riches or wealth. That's the same thing, is it? Riches, wealth, or money. Three things. riches, more land, all these different things. He says, but you, in fact, you asked for wisdom. I'm going to lavish it on you. So Solomon becomes known as this very, very wise person. In some famous paintings about him, there's what's called the judgment. And this is the scene where, if you recall this from 1 Kings 3, where two prostitutes come to Solomon. One has a dead baby, one has an alive baby. And they both claim that they have the alive baby and that the other person accidentally rolled over and slept on the dead baby, smothering him. Okay, and so they're both going at it. One of them's lying. And Solomon, by his wisdom, says, well, I got a great solution here. Here's the solution. Give me the baby. Let's cut the baby in half. You can each have half. I can't figure out which one he's lying, which one isn't. One of the prostitutes says, that sounds great. Give me half. The other prostitute says, whoa, 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 no way, no way. She can have the child. Solomon then says, ah, you're the mother, because a mother would never let her child die. And the crowd goes, oh. Master Tricky, that was awesome. Okay, so Solomon's known as throughout wisdom. In fact, this second famous painting of Solomon is where these are not actual photos, by the way. that Queen Sheba comes to visit Solomon. It's a big deal, and she's so impressed with Solomon because of his wisdom. By the time you get to 1 Kings 4, it says this: it says God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, and wiser than Heman, and some things I can't pronounce, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mohal, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Get that? 1,005 songs. Greatest hits. What's the song? What's number one? Song of Solomon. This is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Of his 1,005, this is number one. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Most men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Incredibly wicked, spooky smart, right? That's chapter 4. By the time you get to chapter 11, the train wreck happens in Solomon's life. Chapter 11, the first 8 verses, 10 verses, excuse me, says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, so the heart of David his father, as his father had been. I cut this out a little bit. The first three verses talk about how many wives he has. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 wives. Okay? He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow the gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. Whoa. This guy's life ends in a train wreck. That's the best we know. There's never a word about if Solomon repented and came back to God. Some people think that the book of Ecclesiastes is his book where he repents. Maybe. Maybe. It's possible. But what we read about him in his biographies that are listed, we don't get that. We see a guy who went from being very wise to completely rejecting God. And here's a couple things. Just so you're probably asking these questions. How can somebody do that? Wisdom itself is not enough. Wisdom itself is not enough. We'll talk about where that comes in just in a minute when we look at the purpose of wisdom literature, but wisdom itself is not enough. Second thing, and you got to ask this question. I don't have a total answer for it. We're looking at Song of Solomon, and this guy has 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and we're going to learn about relationships from this guy? Are you kidding me? There's a couple possible answers here. One is it was his first wife, and this is when everything was right. It's very clear in the passage. It talks about covenantal monogamy. He's talking about, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, no one else. There's this exclusivity to it. So it seems weird. Maybe it is his first wife. I tend to lean that way. Some problems with that view, and we'll talk about them when we get there. It could just be that Solomon is talking about the way it's supposed to be. There's a lot of answers away, but it's definitely in the Bible, and it's definitely wisdom we can learn from, even though his life was a wreck. All right, now, let's talk about the song. Song. This is a song. It's telling a story. I believe it's telling a story. Few people believe that it's just a collection of love songs put together, you know, kind of one of those time life things where you pay all the money. And yeah, but I think it's telling a story. Here's the story I think it's saying. The Song of Solomon is a love story involving the attraction, dating, purity, so there's a ton of integrity there, passion, wedding night, how you doing, marriage, and sexual passion between King Solomon and a woman who's never named other than the Shulamite. Okay, we'll talk about her next week. We'll meet her next week. This storyline then, pretty much, I think this book then is written pretty much chronologically then, following this attraction, their dating, their engagement, their wedding, right on down through. That's what I think is going on in the song. Now, what kind of literature is this? We already said it's a song. It's poetry. Some of you are not poets. Some of you are engineers. Bethlehem is right over there. No, I'm just kidding. No, bad, Pastor. John is a poet. Piper is a poet. So I'm more an engineer than him. So anyway, for you engineer types, I will speak poetry clearly to you, give you a nice little logarithm or whatever you need. The rest of you who have a life that... I was an engineering student for a while, so... But poetry is a funny thing. It's taking a snapshot of something and putting it in as few words as possible to not only give you the concept. They don't care about concepts. They care about the emotion or the feeling that they're having as they're thinking about this. So for some of us, it's hard because we're not really feeling types. This is going to be maybe 12 weeks of getting a little uncomfortable because it's very, very feeling. It's broad words to arouse a feeling within you. Robert Frost, I'm just going to give you an example. Four-line poem by Robert Frost called Fire and Ice. He says this: some say the world will end in fire. Some say in ice. From what I've tasted of desire, I hold with those who favor fire. See what he did there in the four little lines? He says, I don't know how the world's going to end. Is it going to end by fire and or is it going to end coldly? And he says, from what I've, they just phrase, tasted of desire, I think we're going that way. And there's this feeling of desire. It's like a fire, and it goes within you. It all is roused by these four little lines. And that's what the Song of Solomon is going to do. It's going to be real. It's going to be experiential. It'll be reflective. It'll be personal. It'll be honest. And it'll be briefly said in something that we're going to reflect on for a long time, just thinking about its implications. It's filled with images and experiences. Now, in the book of Song of Solomon, there's a chorus. It's kind of like a chorus in a song. Well, it is a song. There's a chorus, and it's repeated three times. And I think this thing is what grounds us in the Song of Solomon. You go back to the chorus, right? And here's the line. It said over and over and over again. No, it's not. Over and over and over. Just three times. 2, 7, 3, 5, and 8, 4. And it says this. I'll read it once, and you can see it up there all three times. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. And here's the line that'll be repeated verbatim three times. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. We'll talk all about that. What does that mean? Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And then you'll see when we get to the passage where it says, awake. Ooh. It says awake now. Okay? But it's repeated three times that this idea, and we'll talk about how that flows through, how that's the controlling theme. Last thing, and then we'll close. This is a type of literature called wisdom literature. There are five books in the Bible that fall under this category. The book of Job, most of the book of Job. The beginning is historical. It's a narrative of what's going on. But then the rest of it is written poetically. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and Song of Solomon are all called in this wisdom literature. Now, what do you do with wisdom literature? It's my last thing as far as orientation. Proverbs gives a very clear understanding, the first seven verses, of what you do with wisdom literature. Here's what it is. Solomon wrote this, and he says, he wrote most of the book of Proverbs. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And here's what they're for. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And here he starts it out. Here's the first one. 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Okay? So now, what does wisdom literature do? It gives you principles for living that you could apply. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I want to let it sink in for a second. You don't have to know God. You don't have to follow God. And these principles will apply in such a way that you'll see your life being better as a result. And you're kind of like shocked, like, did he just say that? I did. That's what it says. So if you look at this chart, however, I made a chart here of how this passage kind of goes. The baseline is the fear of the Lord. That is the base. That leads to wisdom, which leads to a disciplined and prudent life, which leads to doing what is right, just, and fair. Now, however, you can just skip to the second to top and just get the principles. In our case, how do you do romance? How do you do sexuality? How do you do marriage? How do you do integrity? You can do that. What I'm going to say, though, is you could get that from a variety of different sources. What makes this unique is that it's in the Bible. And what makes it unique is that it's wisdom literature, and it says, really, you're not going to get the full benefit unless you start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is where you put Him above everything else. He is number one. And a lot of you are in different places in your spiritual journey in this room. I'm fully aware of that. Some of you are just checking out the Bible, seeing if it's applying. And in some ways, you can look at these principles we're going to go through, and you can see, yes, they work. The Bible is true. And it'll back you up to saying, that leads me to wisdom. And that leads me to actually saying, God, you are who you are. Jesus Christ, I trust you as Savior. I want to follow you. For some of you, your life's such a train wreck in many ways. You definitely, I'd say everybody, definitely start with Christ, starting with Him, starting with the fear of the Lord. And some of you, that's where you're at today. You come in here this morning and you need Christ. And it was a great talk about all the things about Song of Solomon, but, and we'll talk more about this in the future, but I'd be hesitant to leave you without saying, start with the fear of the Lord. Start by realizing your need, that you need a Savior, that Christ died for your sins, that you can just believe on Him, trust in Him, bend your knee to Him, give Him the door of your life, and allow Jesus Christ to become your Savior and your Lord, which means King, and your guide, your hope for the future. From that, then, these other things build the way they're supposed to happen. However, like I said, you can just listen to the principles, and those principles will apply. But our aim here at Hope, what we're trying to do in this sermon series, is to have you to be, have wisdom sexuality. Not just smart or principled sexuality, but wisdom. And that happens when you want to have wise sex. It happens starting with the fear of the Lord, licking your fingers and sticking in the outlet of God and getting to know Him personally so that you can go the rest of this route. So let me close today's message in the Song of Solomon. I know one verse. And again, this is the boring one, honest. I fully understand that. Next week we get into it, starting with attraction. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to have a wise sexuality? You want to have a wise sexuality? Are you going to start with the fear of the Lord? Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, it is awesome to look at this book of the Bible. I want to do this for many, many years. And it's fun to study this. It's fun to see something new. And yet, Lord, even though this is brand new territory for me and for a lot of us in this room as far as the words of Song of Solomon is concerned, it's not as far as sexuality is concerned. You've created every one of us to be sexual people. And there's a lot of brokenness even in this room. So Jesus, I pray as we go through these in these next weeks that your Spirit would do something in us and we would not be the same people on the other side. The fear of the Lord would so grip us, it would be the beginning of knowledge. We would not despise wisdom or discipline and we'd seek after it. And I pray that the book Song of Solomon would teach us how to be the right kind of person and how to have sexuality in the way you designed it to be. So God, shock us in this series. Rebuke us in this series. Heal us in this series, we pray. Lord, I pray for people in this room who are just trying to understand who you are. I pray you'd show yourself to them so that as they take more and more steps towards you, that it wouldn't be this fearful thing, but it'd be something that they look forward to, getting to know you better, that you would have a personal relationship with them. Of course, one where they place you on the throne of their lives, thus having a proper fear of the Lord, but not that we're afraid. I pray for that, God. I pray for people who are just in the questioning phase of their walk with you, God, that they would be able to take it to the next phase and start to talk with people and seek answers. And those who are in that phase are where they maybe would get together with a friend and say, what does this all mean? How can I know Christ? How can my sins be forgiven? How can I have a proper understanding of life? And I pray for some people who've already got those answers, but yet they've never crossed the line and said, Jesus Christ, I want to follow you. Maybe they've been churchgoers all their lives, but they've never said to you, Jesus, you are mine. Jesus, I want to follow you. I dedicate myself to you. And Lord, some of us have done that, but then just live as if it wasn't that way. We live as if we're not in covenant relationship with you, and you'd help us to be wise in that. So Jesus, we just pray by the power of your Spirit that we would not be the same people as we look at this book. Anoint it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.